Blog Talk Radio.
Have tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us, yes, you, let us exalt his name together. Truly, I am so glad that you have joined me on today, and I know without a shadow of a doubt that you're going to be tremendously, yes, tremendously blessed on today. We have a wonderful lesson for you on today, talking about all the way to the throne. And I know without a shadow of a doubt, it is going to tremendously bless you. We find our lesson text going to be taken from Hebrews chapter number 9, verses 22 through verse number 28. Then we're going to look at Hebrews 10, verses 10 through 14. And our focus thought is going to be centered around Hebrews 9 and verse number 12. So grab your Bible, come on in, and make yourself right at home. And we're going to pray because today is another day in which we'll be able to get some great information and things from Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment, the Victorious Living Through the Words of Empowerment from Biblical Lessons and Principles, exploring the theological implication and contextualizing the relevancy for today's living. And if you need to call in, you can call in at 646-378-1469, and you can listen to us live right now. Pick up that phone and give us a call and so that you can listen in to this wonderful, wonderful lesson. Let's take a look at our lesson on today. Father, we ask that you bless us, bless this word, bless your listeners. Father, let them have an ear to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to their church. Out of this lesson on today, speak loud, Lord. Let that same Holy Ghost power that when you inspired and moved upon the writers exude off of these airways. And, Father, we claim the airways for you and your word on this day. We bind the forces of darkness and we declare and decree your sovereign and your holy and your sacred will be done and accomplished in Jesus' wonderful name. Oh, that matchless and wonderful name of Jesus. And so let's take a look at our text on today. Again, that's Hebrews chapter 9, verses 22 through verse number 28. And then we're going to look at Hebrews 10, verses number 10 through 14. And the scripture reads on this line, Hebrews 9, verse 22 through 28. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once and in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hebrews chapter number 10, verses 10 through verse 14. By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, and every priest priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never be taken away, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sit down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemy be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 9, verses 12. Neither by blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having attained eternal redemption for us. Redemption once for all people, for everywhere and forever. The blood that Jesus shed was accepted in the heavens. My God, my God, my, my, my. There is only one way to God, and Jesus is that way, John 14 and 6. Such as the inclusiveness, pain is often criticized as being narrow-minded and arrogant. It is often said that all religions point to God. They are merely different paths to the same destination. However, such claim is based on nothing more than ignorance. In fact, some religions do not even accept the essence of God. Central to religion in a commitment to a finding what God is or is not, and to the acceptable ways or ways to approach the divine. Now, whenever truth claims are made, they amplify implicitly reject counterclaims. It is no more narrow-minded and arrogant to claim a truth concerning God than to claim truth concerning physics. Both requires careful study, proper interpretation of observation, and understanding of the context of the issues involved. However, unlike the physicists, Christians have the assurance of the Spirit of God and the authoritative revelation of the Bible to support their truth claim. Even within the realm of Christianity, however, there are those who will claim that focusing on the cross is just a relic of an old-fashioned slaughterhouse religion. They claim that it is Christ's love, not his blood, that saves us. They see a living, a relatively good moral life in general, according with the doxology and or the Beatitudes, are sufficient. But the true Christianity is truly exclusiveness. Is only one way to God, and that way is paved with the blood of Jesus and passes through the torn veil of his flesh. Hebrews 10, verses 20, John number, as well as John 6, verses 53, and 1 Peter 3 and 18. Now, let us look on and look further to the types and shadows. Now, as discussed throughout the series and things of Jesus, the blood sacrifice and ritual that were integral to the old covenant, it points us to the reality found in sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. In fact, all of the rites and rituals central to the old covenant clearly point us to Jesus, but it does go beyond the ritual. For example, the physical layout of the tabernacle as furnishing forms a cross. And when we combine the tribal consensus data with their assigned location in the camp, what appear at first to be a rectangular camp actually turns out to be the shape of the cross. Now, the entire Old Covenant was temporary decree tended to lead us to Jesus Christ. And you'll read that over in Luke chapter 24 and verse 27, Galatians 3, verses 24 to 36. Now, let's take a look at the reality of heavenly things. It is no surprise that Hebrews 8 and 5 tells us the tabernacle and its rituals are a shadow of heavenly things. In this context, heavenly does not mean wondrous or delightful, but it is to be taken literally. Heavenly things are those things that actually exist in heaven. The verse goes on to emphasize that God showed Moses a detailed plan that he was to follow when constructing the tabernacle, Exodus 25 and 40. When we read in the book of Revelation, description of John saw in the heavenly temple, it became obvious that the furnishing of the tabernacle corresponded directly to this temple. That is, the plan for the tabernacle and its furnishing was based on the temple that existed in heaven, Revelation 11 and 9. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the Ark of his Testament. Now, that was a temple existed as the reality in heaven, of which the tabernacle was only the shadow, leads us to one of the most remarkable truths concerning the crucifixion. The blood of Jesus was not only necessary to cleanse us from our sin, but was also needed to clean heaven itself. The rebellion of Lucifer left stains of sin upon heaven that only Jesus could wash away. Salvation was not the issue in this part of his work. The fallen angels cannot be saved because Christ did not die for them. The issue was restoring the purity of heaven and inaugurating Christ's high priesthood as well. Now, the 9th and the 10th chapter of Hebrews expressly connect this work of Christ with the Old Testament shadow, the Day of Atonement. Now, let's look further at the reality of Christ's atoning sacrifice. Now, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, is the most important religion by the day of Judaism. It is the Sabbath of solemn rest, Leviticus 16:31, and the only Old Testament holy day in which the people were required to fast. By the time of Jesus Christ, it was called the fast, Acts chapter 27 and verse 9. The great day, or simply the day. Only on the Day of Atonement could the high priest pass beyond the veil to enter the holies of holies. There, he sprinkled the blood of the bull, young bull, on the mercy seat to ritually clean and sanctify the tabernacle, the priesthood, and the people. The daily sacrifice and sin offering and could cleanse the worshiper only of unintentional sin and did nothing for the human state of sinfulness. Now, the Day of Atonement was for the complete expiration and the evaporation of all sins, Leviticus 16 and 33. Thus, it is obviously typical of Christ's atonement sacrifice on the cross. Now, let's look at ascending into heaven. It said, neither by blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, Hebrews 9 and 12. Now, the high priest who entered the holies of holies on the Day of Atonement to sprinkle the blood of goats on the mercy seat was a mere shadow of the ultimate blood offering of Christ. Hebrews 9:11 tells us Christ's offering of his blood in the most holy place was in the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hand, that is to say, not of this building, Hebrews 9:11. Now, the reality of the mercy seat, let's take a look at that. In the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, Jesus ascended to heaven and entered the true holies of holies to apply his blood for the cleansing of his heavenly temple. This apparently occurred sometime during the period after his death and before his ascension recorded in Acts 1 and 9. Since this was the fulfillment of the high priest's role of the Day of Atonement, this probably occurred shortly after his death, although based on John 20 and 17, many believed it was delayed until after his resurrection. Now, when the earthly high priest entered the holies of holies beyond the veil, his attention were on the mercy seat, a slab of pure gold with a golden cherub on each end. The mercy seat was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant rather than an actual bench or chair. However, it was called a seat because it was a place of God's particular presence for the people of Israel. In Leviticus 16:2, God warned the priest not to enter the holies of holies on penalties of death. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. After the dedication of the tabernacle, Moses heard the voice of God coming from between the cherubim above the mercy seat. Psalms 99:1 also tells us that God dwells between the cherubim. Now, the earthly mercy seat corresponds to the throne of God in heaven, surrounded by the four living creatures described in the fourth chapter of Revelation. Hebrews 9:24 says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Now, the mercy seat was not simply a place of mercy. The word used in both the Old and New Testament for the tabernacle furniture are better understood as atonement rather than mercy. That is, God's mercy both motivates and also contingent upon the atonement. Now, Jesus told a parable of the Pharisees and the tax collector praying in the temple. The tax collector left the temple justified in the sight of God because he admitted his sins and cried out for mercy, Luke 18, verses 9 and 14. The word translated "be merciful" in Luke 18, verse 13, in the same word translated as reconciliation. In Hebrews chapter 2 and 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Now, while this word expresses the ideal of extending forgiveness, its emphasis is on the means by which the forgiveness is accomplished. It is therefore best rendered propitiation or atonement, Romans 3 and verse 25. The noun form of this word is the Greek term used for the mercy seat, Hebrews 9 and 5. Now, the mercy seat, as we know, is the place of atonement or the place of propitiation. Now, the prayers of the tax collectors was for atonement, not for just mercy. Without atonement, there can be no mercy. Only because of the propitiation blood can God remain just while justifying the believers, over in Romans 3, verses 25 and 26. Now, the danger of rejecting Christ's mercy. Now, the rejection of his offer of salvation is a direct affront to the integrity, authority, and compassion of God. The greater sin anyone could have committed is to trample upon the blood of Jesus as it was a contemptible thing. That is exactly what we do if we refuse his plan of salvation or try to substitute a plan of our own. Paul warned of this in Galatians 1 and 8, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." As both the instrument and advocate of our atonement, there can be no salvation apart from Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, Acts chapter 4 and 12. For the same reason, only Jesus is worthy to open the book of condemnation and wrath upon those who reject his atoning sacrifice, Revelation 5 and 9. Now let's look at accepting God, and let's take a look at the reality of Christ's atonement. Cross, Jesus accomplished the role of the sacrifice for our sin. He then also accomplished the role of a high priest by offering his own blood for the throne room of heaven. This not only washed away individual sin, but banished sin itself, breaking the reign of sinfulness. As the Day of Atonement occurred just once each year, so the true atonement was made only once forever. Hebrews 10, verses 11 through 14 said, "And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which he never take away sin," which can never take away sin. "For this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin, he forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemy be made his footstool. For by one offering he may have justified or perfected forever them that are sanctified." And I say, Lord, thank you for the blood. Now, since sin has been defeated, sinfulness has been destroyed, we only await the completion in time of that which has already have been accomplished and completed, in fact. People may look about and know that sin and evil still abound in the world. These are just the last grasp of a defeated enemy. God, in his graciousness, providing time for the gathering of those who will be saved, and in his wisdom allowing space for the defeat of all excuses by those who will not. Now, the reality of our sacrifice is that because the blood of Jesus was sufficient to destroy sin today, there is no further need for offering, for sin offering. We must also recognize that most of us will probably not face the martyrdom, but all of us can give our lives in service to our Lord and Savior. Hardship, persecution, and even martyrdom are not sacrifices for sin, but sweet offerings of thanksgiving and praise when these sacrifices are made in recognition of his finished work of redemption. Now, there is no sacrifice that we can make to earn salvation. For by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise and to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, Hebrews 13 and 15. Now, let's take a look at the danger of rejecting Christ's atonement. Now, to attempt to earn salvation through good works, self-sacrificing, and other types of ways is to reject God's blood, Christ's blood, and insult his grace. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber, John 10 and 1. As a central part of atonement, Leviticus 16, verses 7 and 10, instruct that the high priest to take two goats and the calf lot to determine which shall be sacrificed as a sin offering. Verses 10 and verse 20 to 22 command that the goat upon which the lot did fall was to be unharmed. The high priest was to place his hand upon the head of his goat and confess the sin and iniquity and transgression of the people, thus placing upon the goat all of the ways the people had offended God. The goat was then to be led into the wilderness to be set free. This scapegoat shall bear upon him all the iniquity unto a land not inhabited. Leviticus verses 16 to 22, first chapter 16 and verse 22. By this act, the people could symbolically witness their sin being taken away. Now, Jesus fulfilled the role of both the sacrifice goat, symbolically became the sin of the people, while Jesus spiritually became our sin on the cross, 2 Corinthians 5:21. The scapegoat was not guilty of the sin, but bore them away from the camp on behalf of the guilty. Just as Jesus was sinless, but willingly bore the guilt of our sin outside the city, Isaiah 53:6, Hebrews 13:12. Now, in direct disobedience to the command of God, the Jews developed a ritual of sending children to chase the scapegoat off a cliff to assure that it would never bring back the sins to the camp. This disobedience points clearly to the demand of the Jews that Jesus be crucified, although he was guilty of nothing worthy of death. It also pointed to the human tendency not to trust God's plan of redemption. Now, during his pre-crucifixion ministry, Jesus often dealt with unscriptural rabbinical teaching. The Sermon on the Mount repeatedly stated that ye heard that it was said, but I say. He see that over in Matthew 5:21-44. Now, Jesus confronted the scribes and the Pharisees, asking, why do you also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition, Matthew 15:3. He told them, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourself, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in, Matthew 23:13. This tendency is not limited to the Jews, teaching human tradition as if they were God's command is a common error of mankind. Paul was inspired to write to the Galatians, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, Galatians 1:6. He further lamented, O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has seen, evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only what I have learned of you, receive ye the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Galatians 3:1-3. And to the Galatian he wrote, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Now, rather than accepting the grace of God, many individuals are tempted to try to earn their salvation. But only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us and make us whole. Now, by the power of his blood, he has separated us from our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. Psalms 103:12. Those who have embraced and responded to God's plan of salvation have entered into the new covenant of his blood. Their sins are washed away, and their names are written in the Lamb Book of Life, Revelation 3:5, Revelation 20:12, Revelation 21:27. Let's look at the scripture over in Hebrews 10:14-22. It said, for by one offering have he perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he has said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, said the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and be in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, in having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our blood, our body, washed with pure water. Hebrews 10, verses 14 to 22. Now, further as I bring conclusion to this lesson, just before his death, Jesus cried, "It is finished," John 19 and 30. This phrase is translated in a single word in the Greek. Three-person passive single is that used as an ancient Greek literature. This verb means to carry out a command or a desire, bring to perfection, fulfill an obligation, and accomplish a religious duty. So in essence, when he said it is finished, from the Greek terminology, it was termed and means to carry out a command or a desire to bring perfection, the fulfillment of an obligation, or accomplish a religious duty. Now, the New Testament uses the word in all of these senses, plus the additional sense of to fulfill prophecy. When the reading of the Gospel of John, the early Christian would have seen all of these interwoven textures in the single word, the cross finished work, the work of our redemption for sin. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross was and is all that is necessary to accomplish the means of our salvation. We cannot add to it or take anything away from it. We can only embrace it and receive it through obedient faith. However, we know the gospel that saves us is not just the suffering and death of the cross, but also includes Jesus' burial and resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 4. Sometime after his death, Jesus ascended to God's most holy throne in the heavenly temple. There he sprinkled his blood for the cleansing of heaven, and he uttered banishing of sin as well as the inauguration of his high priesthood. All of these elements are integral to the finished work of Christ. Now, the substitute plan of salvation tends to be self-centered and self-directed. They focus on the ridding us of our sin and the guilt so as to earn God's acceptance. In contrast, God's plan is other-centered, directed out towards all creation. He focused on cleansing both heaven and earth for that the taints of sin and absolutely extinguishing sinfulness. If we reject his plan or try to follow a substitute gospel, we commit blasphemy, and unimaginable sin. However, if we obey God's plan of salvation, we are partakers of the work far deeper and more powerful than just forgiving and washing away our sins. So we embrace a brand new life through the relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so in essence is that we receive not only the forgiveness of our sins as well as the washing away of our sins, and we're able to embrace the new life through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, child of God, I pray that you value your relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ and the atoning work that was done on the cross of Calvary. I tell you, it is so profound of what God has given unto us and how he shedded his blood on our behalf. And let us never crucify our Lord afresh. Let us always be mindful of the wonderful work by embracing the new life through a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you have not been baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, I would encourage you to give great consideration and to do it. Ask God, seek God, He said, seek me with your whole heart, mind, and soul, and I will be found of you. And so as I at one time was just baptized in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost as a young girl, but when I got older and accountable and began to really seek God with my whole heart, mind, and soul, I tell you, God led me to a church there in St. Louis, Missouri, Lively Stone Church of God. Amen. And the pastor, Bishop P.L. Scott, was the bishop and the pastor of that church, Lively Stone. I got baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of my sin. And from that day, I tell you, children and people of God, my life has never, ever been the same. My sins were remitted. I was released from the penalties of sin to walk in the newness of life. And so, children of God, if you have not been baptized in that wonderful name, I encourage you. It is in the word of the Lord our God, Acts. Read the book of Acts. It tells you in numerous occasions, if you search the scripture, you will never find it where anybody was baptized in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. You will not find that in scripture. And so, children of God, the other thing, it was brought in by a local, there had local license by the name of Tertullian. He is the father of the Trinitarian. And if you go look it up, T-E-R-T-U-L-L-A-N, Tertullian, you will see he was the one who brought in the Trinity of God. It was never to be so. Amen. But if you look it up and do your own personal study, God will give you revelation and give you understanding. God always said, even in Deuteronomy 6 and 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. So go back and look it up. That's the Shema and things that was passed off in Israel in the Old Testament. Amen. And that same thing Jesus said, and it brought into the New Testament. Hear me now. Hear me, children of God, so that you can understand. In the New Testament, he said, make them one, even as we are one. That came out of the mouth of our Lord. Amen. And so you search the scripture, whether these things be true. So until we meet again, may the blessings of the Lord continue to make you rich and add no sorrow. And may God bless you now. Bye-bye.